according to the Bible, that, you know, chants a lot of vain repetitions, okay? That's based upon a lot of false traditions that are not found in the Bible. And God is telling us, be not therefore like unto them. He said, don't be like those. Don't pattern yourself after them, is what he's saying. Okay? Now look at Revelation 17, and we're going to go through a few verses here just to show you that this is what this is talking about. For example, in Revelation 17, it says in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, later on in the chapter, he explained that those many waters are what? Nations and peoples and tongues and multitudes. It's describing different nations of this world. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, if you would skip down, and I'm going to show you this verse in number 9. It says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And then look at the last verse in the chapter. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Okay. Now this is describing a city that's seated upon what? Seven hills. And this city that's seated upon seven hills that reigns over the kings of the earth, drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, the Bible said, the mother of all false religions, you know, basically colored in scarlet color, gold, silver, precious stones, a lot of riches and abundance of beautiful stones and so forth. And then it says that it was filled with names of blasphemy. Now, I believe that this is referring to the Roman Catholic Church, because, of course, Rome is seated upon seven hills. I remember when I was in public school as a child in elementary school, the chapter on Rome was called Rome, the City of Seven Hills. Okay, it's known as that. And this is a description of a false religion, but it's not calling it here Catholicism or Rome. It's calling it Babylon. Now, why is that? Well, flip back, and I'm going to explain it to you. Jeremiah chapter 44. Go back to the Old Testament. I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter 44. There's three big long books at the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Some of the longest books in the Bible. Look at Jeremiah 44, and I'm going to show you kind of the roots of this religion. Okay, and then we're going to go back even further than this. But in Jeremiah 44, verse 15, the Bible says, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah saying, now let me say this, these were not Egyptians that he's speaking to. If you get the context of the chapter, these are Israelites who lived in Judah. They had fled down to Egypt. Okay. Now the reason that they were being judged by God is for following the false religions of the heathen. Okay, the religion of Babylon. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Do you see that? Now, is God referred to as a feminine or a queen? No, he's God the Father. I mean, he has a masculine entity. It says, we will burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings under her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings under her, and watch this next, did we make her cakes to worship her? Did you see that? Making her cakes. And pour out drink offerings under her without our men? Now, what I want you to understand here is that this religion that they're practicing is still around today. There's nothing new under the sun. This religion that worships the Queen of Heaven, that bakes cakes under the Queen of Heaven, that has a drink offering to the Queen of Heaven, this Babylon religion is still around today. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. I literally have seen a church in Phoenix called Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. And here the Bible is talking about these people worshiping a false deity of the Queen of Heaven. I've seen, when I was in Sacramento, a cemetery, Queen of Heaven Catholic Cemetery. Okay, so we're going to go back even further. Go back to Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11, at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 11. It says in verse number 4, "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, I don't have time to show you this, but in Genesis chapter 10, God divided people up into nations. But they decided they didn't want to be divided into nations. They wanted kind of a one world government. They wanted to be united together, universal, you know, association of people. And they wanted to build their way to heaven. They were going to work their way to heaven. Now, this is basically the beginnings of the false religion, the Babylon religion that we're talking about. It's based on two things. Universalism, universal church, one world religion, and building your own way to heaven, working your own way to heaven. It started in Genesis 11. We see it in Jeremiah 44. In the New Testament, he talks about this mystery Babylon religion that persecuted the saints, shed the blood of the martyrs, that had these names of blasphemy, names like Father. The Bible says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. But what does the Catholic Church refer to their priests? Father. Okay? All the gold and silver, the scarlet color, the stained glass windows, the riches, the long flowing garments, these are the signs of the Catholic Church. Now, I'm going to draw this out for you. I want to help you understand this tonight. And so I'm going to draw this on the board here, a progression here of this religion. Okay? So the first thing that we see is the Tower of Babel. Okay, then we see Babylon, which is a world empire that had this type of a false religion. Okay, then we go down further from Babylon, and we have the Roman Catholic Church. Now, a lot of people have asked me about denominations or denominationalism. You know, there's people that call themselves non-denominational. And then there are people that are Roman Catholic. There are people who are Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. A lot of people don't understand where these religions came from. And they don't understand what it means to be denominational or non-denominational. Let me explain this right now. We are non-denominational. You say, no, you're Baptist. You know, Faith-Forward Baptist Church. We do not belong to any Baptist association. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. And this church has no other head but Christ. There's no other organization somewhere in some other state that tells us what we can and can't preach, that props us up financially. No, we are independent of any fellowship, convention, board, whatever you want to call it. We're not part of a denomination. But in the last 20 years or so, you've had this non-denominational movement. But you know what the funny thing is? 90% of churches that call themselves non-denominational are part of a denomination. And people get so mixed up about this. Because I've talked to people, and they've said, oh, we're non-denominational. And I preach in a nursing home. And we had the Baptist service at 2:30. And then at 3:30, they had the non-denominational service. And I asked them, I said, what denomination are you? They said, we're non-denominational. I said, what's the name of your church? They said, The Door at Tempe. I went home on the internet. They were part of a denomination of 2,000 churches, a Pentecostal denomination. But they think because they took it out of the name, they're not part of a denomination. For example, there's a church in Tempe that's called Cross Point Church. It says Cross Point Church. Then at the very bottom in the corner, it says SBC, which stands for what? Southern Baptist Convention. Now, that church, if you ask them, they'll say, oh, we're non-denominational. But wait, they're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, look, if I change my name to Fred, am I no longer the same person? Oh, that's Pastor Steve Anderson. No, that's Fred. Okay, it wouldn't make me Fred. If I got up and said, hey, my name's Fred, what if I wore a t-shirt that said, hello, my name is Fred? And it's not going to change the fact that I'm Pastor Steve Anderson. You can call something whatever you want. That doesn't change what it is. I mean, you could call, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, you could call it Faithful Word Baptist Church. Is that really going to change what it is, though? No. The name is not defining what it is, okay? They can call themselves non-denominational, but if they're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, they're a Southern Baptist church, they're part of a denomination. Other big mega churches, so-and-so community church. All you have to do is open the phone book, you'll see. You'll find them under the heading, Assemblies of God, Church of God in Christ, Southern Baptist Convention, whatever. And yet they'll say we're non-denominational. What did they mean by that? Oh, we just mean everybody's welcome. Well, everybody's welcome here too. Oh, well, we just don't believe all this doctrine. Everybody has doctrine. Look, I have doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that salvation by faith alone. I believe that you can't lose your salvation. And any non-denominational church has doctrine. Maybe they believe you can lose your salvation. Maybe they believe that salvation is by works. Maybe they think it's by faith. Maybe they think it's, you know, the Bible is the Word of God. Maybe they think the Bible has mistakes. These churches have doctrine. What it is, they just don't want to tell you what their doctrine is. So they just say, oh, we're non-denominational. Like, we don't want to tell you what we believe. But it doesn't change the fact that they still believe something just as strongly as I believe something. The difference between them and us is that we're willing to tell them what we believe. You see, we put Baptist in the sign, not because we're part of any denomination, not because we're part of some Baptist organization. Baptist is a name that describes our church. It's an adjective to let people know, hey, this is a church that believes in the eternal security of the believer. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is the authority in all matters of faith and practice. Hey, salvation is by faith alone. Jesus is God. It gives people an idea of what we believe. Even the word faithful word gives people an idea of what we believe. Because it shows that the Scriptures are our authority. It shows that we believe we can rely upon the Bible. And that we don't need a man to show us what it really means or change it or interpret it for us. We are holding fast the faithful word. People can probably usually ascertain from that we're probably preaching the King James Version. Just by talking about the faithful word. And so the reason that we're called Baptists is not because we're part of a Baptist denomination. It's because we're just trying to shout out to people, this is what type of church we are, to help people find us. And to help people understand what we are. These other churches just, oh, what if we just change our name to just The Rock Church? Church founded upon the rock. What if every church had a name like that? How are you going to know which church is a soul-winning church? How are you going to know which one is preaching the true gospel? I mean, there are thousands of churches in Phoenix. How many of them are really preaching the gospel? How many of them are using the King James? How many of them are going door-to-door soul-winning? How many of them are preaching hard? How many of them are just a rock concert? You'd have to visit every church. So that's why we have Baptists in the name, at least to help people narrow it down a little bit, to get in the ballpark of what they're looking for in a church. And so, what about all these other denominations? You know, where did they come from? The Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran. Well, I'll tell you this, first of all, they were all started by man. All of them. Now, the Baptist, you know, handle, or it's not even a denomination, some of them are, like Southern Baptist. You know, the Baptist name, you cannot point to any man who started the Baptists. You can't. I mean, who is it? I mean, if you call out a denomination, I'll tell you who started it. Call out a denomination.
Luther.
Martin Luther. Man, that was a tough one. This is great. I'm on a roll.
Episcopalian.
Henry VIII. Presbyterian?
Seventh-day Adventist.
John Knox. Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White. And no one would dispute that. I mean, these are the founders of, you know, the Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith. Right? Jehovah's Witness, Charles Taze Russell, or whatever his name is.
Christadelphians?
I don't even know what that is. Christadelphians? I never heard of that. But anyway, you know, if you go down, I don't know everything. I mean, I'm just, come on, man. I was hoping for like Lutheran. Yeah, score. I'm just saying, you know, I don't know who started the Christadelphians, but I guarantee you, if you go on their website, you say, okay, this is the guy who founded it. And even modern-day new denominations like Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, you know, they're all started by a man. They're all started by a woman. They're all started by somebody. You know, you look at the Methodists, John Wesley. Presbyterian, John Knox, who was influenced by John Calvin. Okay? All these different religions are started by man. Who started the Roman Catholic Church? Constantine the Great. Okay? And so, these churches have all been started by men. Who started the Baptists? No one can tell you that. Because Baptist has never been a specific group. It's never been one church. It's never been one denomination. It's always been a label that was plastered on people who were against the Roman Catholic Church. They were called Anabaptist rebaptizer. Because they would take people who'd already been baptized as a baby, win them to Christ, and then baptize them, and they were known as a rebaptizer. In many places they were made illegal. They were burned at the stake. It was the death penalty to rebaptize someone who'd already been baptized by the Catholics. And that's where the name Baptist came from. And not everyone throughout history who's been called a Baptist was even preaching the gospel. Because Baptist was a really broad label, just a label thrown on anybody who was, you know, making the Bible their authority and rebaptizing converts after they taught them that salvation was by faith alone. So it's never been an organization. It's never been a true denomination that you could point to and say, this is where the Baptists were founded. Nobody knows where it was founded. It's just been Christians. It's just been Bible-believing people throughout the ages that have been labeled by others as Baptists. Even the name Christian is not something that Jesus coined while he was on this earth. It was something where in Antioch is where they were first called Christians. And then later in 1 Peter, Peter refers to it and says, hey, if you suffer for being a Christian. So being a Christian was something that was called them by others. It was a label that was put on us. Of course, in the Bible, there's John the Baptist. That's something that Jesus labeled him because he baptized. And that's probably a lot of where our current term of Baptist comes from. And being a Baptist to me just means you believe the Bible, salvation's by faith, you know, baptism by immersion. That's what Baptists have been about throughout the years. You know, the Bible says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. And these religions that were sprinkling babies, you know, that's not even baptism. And so that's what it means to be a Baptist. And that's why we're independent, free of any denomination. But where did all these other denominations come from? Listen to me now. Every single one of them came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Every modern day denomination that you'll find. Virtually, except some of these Baptist ones that have just kind of formed up, and you know, like the Calvary Chapel and the Southern Baptist, and these newer ones where it's just Baptists joining together and forming a denomination. But I'm talking about the mainline denominations through history have all come out of the Roman Catholic Church. So I'll prove that to you right now. I'm going to show that to you. Because look down at your Bible. Are you in Revelation 17? The Bible says about the Roman Catholic Church, talks about the blasphemy, the fornication, the filthiness. And you know, the Catholic clergy has always been a filthy clergy. And I'm not ripping on Catholics because you know what? A lot of people who are Catholics, they're brought up that way, or they're deceived, or you know, they're just trusting in their religion. We need to go out and get them saved. You know, my wife was raised Catholic, for example. But I'm talking about the priests. I'm talking about the bishops and the archbishops and the pope. These are bad people. Okay? And that's why they're constantly getting busted for being a pedophile. You know, they're constantly involved in sexual perversion in these monasteries. Why? Because they're bad people. They're evil. They're preaching a false gospel. But look at verse number 5. It says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, by the way, I one time picked up a Catholic newspaper, and it had the word mystery on like every page. The mystery of the, and they talk about, you know, the mystery of the Eucharist. The mystery of the Virgin Mary. And look, they are worshiping Mary as a god. They literally put her on the level with God, the Queen of Heaven, and they say that Mary is the mediatrix between, you know, us and God, and they literally teach that Mary lived a sinless life. Now Mary, while she was on this earth, said she would rejoice in God her Savior. She needed to be saved because she was a sinner. She wasn't perfect. She was a virgin, yes, but that doesn't mean that she was perfect. She was a sinner just like you and I are sinners. Now, let's trace this out, because if the Roman Catholic Church is called the Great Whore, and not only is it called the Great Whore, it calls her the mother of harlots. So this great whore has given birth to other harlots, okay? And what you have to understand about all these denominations that came out of Catholicism, they all took a little bit of Catholicism with them. And I'm going to illustrate that to you as well. So let's start right here with the Roman Catholic Church. Now this idea of a universal religion, a universal church, all the way back to the Tower of Babel, we're all, and who's ever heard people say like, the church is made up of all believers? You know, you've heard that. When in the Bible the word church is only ever used to describe an assembly of people. The word church means congregation. I mean, in the Old Testament, he said, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. That verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst of the church will I sing praise of thee. The word church means assembly, congregation. And yet people will say all Christians make up the church. No. We're not assembled with all believers. We're not assembled with all Christians. Churches is what the Bible talks about. Usually when the Bible talks about churches, it's plural. Or it's a specific location, like the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the churches of Galatia. So the Roman Catholic Church idea has been around all the way going back to Genesis and the Tower of Babel, a universal religion and a works salvation. They were trying to build their way to heaven. They said, let's build a tower to reach to heaven, which is a symbol of us trying to work and earn our own way to heaven as opposed to just believing on Christ, what he did on the cross. Okay? Now, the first time that the Roman Catholic Church was formally what we would think of as the Roman Catholic Church was in A.D. 313. Okay? Constantine the Great, the Roman Emperor, legalized Christianity, but here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to use Christians as a political force. He was trying to gain power. He was originally one of four Caesars that were ruling at once, but he wanted more power for himself. So he decided to use the Christians as his ally. He put crosses on all his shields. He had a vision supposedly from God that told him in this sign conquer, and he went to war under the symbol of the cross. And he decided to make the Christians his political ally, but he wanted them to all be united as a political force. And so he didn't like the fact that all these independent churches all believe different things. Just like today, there are all these different churches and they all believe different things. Well, it was the same back then. He said, no, we're all going to agree on the same doctrine. You know, if you believe over here, okay, and this other guy believes over here, you guys need to meet in the middle and agree. Now, is that how we determine our Bible doctrine? No. If he's over there and I'm here and the Bible's here, I'm staying here. I don't need to meet him in the middle and compromise. So here's what he did. He called these councils of all of the major pastors and all the major bishops, and he got them all together and said, look, we are going to hash this out. And he didn't even call himself a Christian. He didn't even claim to be a Christian. But he presided over these meetings anyway. And he presided over them, and they all argued and agreed upon doctrinal statements that they could all agree on. Okay? And they wanted to make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, do you think that God wants us to basically impose Christianity on people by law? No. Christianity is a personal choice. Each person decides for himself to believe on Christ or not to believe on Christ. But this was supposed to be just a state church, state religion. Constantine wanted these guys all to agree. You know, they had a big argument at one of these major councils. Is Jesus God or is he just a created being? And they went back and forth. They went back and forth. They went back and forth. Do these sound like they're all Bible-believing pastors? No. They go back and forth, go back and forth. And they basically kind of struck a little bit of a compromise. He's kind of God. He's pretty much God. You know what I mean? But they didn't really come right out. You know, they had to satisfy people with certain verbiage, not to go too far on that. Okay, they hashed out all these different beliefs. Just to give you an idea of some of the pastors that were there. Constantine had these two main religious advisors. And he asked them, he said, what do I need to do in order to be saved? And this is what they told him. They said, well, if you're baptized, that'll wash away all your past sins. But then after you're baptized, you know, you have to keep on, like, doing good works and praying and asking forgiveness and keep, you know, toeing the line as a Christian or else you're going to lose your salvation. That's what they told him. So does that sound like a scriptural message? No. So here's what Constantine decided to do. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait until I'm about to die to get baptized. Because getting baptized sounds a lot easier than following all these Catholic rituals, you know. So he said, you know what, I'm just going to wait. So Constantine never got baptized until he was on his deathbed. He was dying. He's very ill. He got baptized, and when he came out of the water from being baptized, he put on clothing that was solid white. And he didn't even leave the house. He didn't do it because he didn't want to sin. You know what I mean? So he's like, he had to go these last like 5 or 6 days while he was hanging on to life, like sin free. Because he'd already been baptized, and that's all he wanted to do. So he just chilled in an all-white outfit, because I guess that's more of a holier color of clothing to wear or something. That's why I always wear a white shirt when I preach, you know. But anyway, he's just like sitting in all-white and then died and went to hell. So anyway, the point is, it's true, I'm not going to lie to you. So the point is, this was a corrupt, politically motivated institution from the beginning, the Roman Church. That's why it's called the Roman Catholic Church. It came out of the Roman Empire, okay? Well, this is the mother of false religion. I mean, this is the biggest false religion in the world. It's huge. It's 1 billion members, okay? Now, from Roman Catholic Church, we see these other religions spawned. The first one, AD 1054, the Great Schism, okay? Where basically the Roman Catholic Church begat the Orthodox. The East Orthodox, okay? This is your Greek Orthodox, your Roman Orthodox, what is it called? I don't know, there's all these different Orthodox, you know, whatever. But they basically split the Catholic Church. Now, let me tell you, they split over a few different things, but I'll tell you the two main things. One of them was over idolatry. You know, basically the East Orthodox did not believe in all the icons of the Roman Catholic Church, all the different idolatry of the statues and everything. They also split over baptism was a big thing. And there are a lot of reasons why they split. I'm just simplifying for the sake of tonight's sermon. They split over baptism. The Bible teaches that baptism by immersion. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian, they went down both of them into the water and he baptized him. Okay, all throughout the Bible, it's easy to prove that baptism is by immersion, especially because the Orthodox Christians believed, or I'm sorry, they spoke Greek as their native language. The Roman Catholics spoke Latin. Well, the Greeks knew that the word bautizo in Greek means to immerse something underwater. And so these people strongly said, hey, it's immersion. These people said, sprinkling. Okay, just sprinkle them on the forehead. So what happened in 1054, the Great Schism, we have a split, half and half. The West goes with the Roman Catholic, the East goes with the Orthodoxy. That's 1054. Okay, now here's the thing. These people came out of what? The Roman Catholic Church. And let me tell you, they brought a whole lot with them. You can almost not even hardly tell the difference between Orthodoxy and Roman Catholic Church. The guy who was visiting this morning, Lee Rupas, that was here in the service, he was raised Greek Orthodox growing up. And he said it was a works-based salvation. You know, they still have the priests, they have the baptism of babies, they just dunk the babies all the way underwater. They just immerse babies, literally. Okay? I'm telling the truth. So, that's your Orthodox. So you can see how Orthodoxy is looking a lot like mom. Right? I mean, you look at the Orthodox, you say, wow, you look a lot like your mother. You still have a bunch of idolatry. You're still teaching works salvation. You're still wearing all these funny dresses and funny hats and you know, burning all this incense and everything, okay? A lot of similarity here, okay? Well, then you go down further down the line and you have the Protestant Reformation. This is where the Roman Catholic Church really started to have some children, okay? Because you have, you know, let me just go through them. And you know, again, this is not meant to be like a history lecture of exact dates and everything. I'm just trying to give you the feel here, okay? For example, you know, one of them, and these are in no particular order, okay? But, for example, you have the Church of England. Okay, this was started by Henry VIII. Now, Henry VIII was married, and his wife was not able to produce, in his mind, a male heir. She kept having daughters. So, he decided to divorce her. So, he went to the Pope at the time and asked for a divorce. And the Pope said, no, you may not have a divorce. Now, for a couple of reasons. Number one, the Catholic Church technically doesn't condone divorce, even though today they give divorces to people all the time. Technically, they're against divorce. But secondly, his wife was Catholic and was a heavy Catholic influence in the nation, and so they wanted to keep that Catholic influence. They didn't want him divorcing his Catholic wife. So Henry VIII said, you know what? I'm going to get divorced anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so he broke off from the Roman Catholic Church and started his own church where he was the head of it. And it was called the Church of England. He threw out all the Catholics. And he also made, at the same time as he threw out the Catholics, he made beating yourself illegal. Self-flagellation, because the Catholics used to whip themselves with whips. And it's true. And he threw them out of the country. Okay? So that's the Church of England. Well, the Church of England in America today is known as what? Episcopalian. Okay? Episcopalian is what the Church of England is known as in America. Because I guess Church of England is just not a real catchy title when you live in Arizona. So they go by Episcopalian, but it's the same organization. They still answer to the Church of England back in the UK. Okay? And you know, another time around the Protestant Reformation, you have Martin Luther. Okay? Now here's what happened with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was studying to... This is what happened. He's riding his horse one night. Okay? And he was in this big thunderstorm, and he was really scared that he was going to die. And he was under this tree, and he prayed, God, if you'll let me survive this, I will become a Catholic priest. Okay? So he survived, and so he decided to become a Catholic priest. Okay? So he went in, he's studying in some monastery. He's got a glass of beer in his hand. Okay? And he's got a Bible in the other hand. Okay? So he's drinking his beer, reading the Bible. And he gets to this part that says, the just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden, he just looked at that and said, you know what? The Roman Catholic Church is wrong. It's all about faith. Okay? Well, but the problem is, so he starts, you know, the Lutheran Church. Then he goes and decides he's going to nail the 95 theses on the wall of the church in his town in Germany. He goes there, and on October 31st, 1517, okay? So we'll throw a date on him, 1517. Just, you know, one random date in his life of when he kind of started his big thing with the 95 thesis. He puts the 95 thesis on the wall. People will try to tell you that it was, oh man, it was great, it was anti-Catholic. It was not at all. He still believed 90% of Catholicism. He just didn't like 10% of it. He still believed in baptizing babies. He still believed, and the Lutherans believe today in these things, they still believe that when you eat the cracker and drink the juice, you know, that it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ, which is a strange doctrine, okay, that Catholics believe, transubstantiation, which is really kind of like cannibalism if you think about it, you know, if you're eating, if it's becoming flesh and blood while you're eating it, you know, it's a little weird. You know, he kind of goes like this and then, you know, poop, it becomes human flesh in your stomach, I guess. Well, the Lutheran Church still believe in that. They still have idolatry. They still look a lot like their mother. Because it was started by a Catholic priest, Martin Luther. And he still said you must endure to the end. You must live a Christian life all the way until you die in order to be saved. So it's still a work salvation. Okay? Well, then we'll throw somebody else on here. John Calvin. John Calvin, a Catholic priest, who decided he didn't like the Catholic Church, split off from the Catholic Church, started his own religion, okay? But notice the common denominator. They all came straight out of the Catholic Church. This is half the membership of the Catholic Church just called themselves Orthodox. This is the Church of England, a Roman Catholic country, a Roman Catholic leader breaking off and starting his own branch of the Roman Catholic Church. This is Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, studying to be a Catholic priest. John Calvin, a full-blown Catholic priest, breaks off. And these people took a lot of Catholicism with them. Okay? Let's follow some of these down on the family tree. Okay? Episcopalian. Two men that were brothers were studying to be Episcopalian priests. John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Okay? They decided that the Episcopalian Church was corrupt. And so they decided to start a denomination called the Methodist Episcopalians. Okay? Methodist Episcopalians. Because we're getting back to the old methods of the Bible. Well, here's the thing. John Wesley wrote an entire book on why you can lose your salvation. A whole book. He goes through, like, you know all the arguments that we use when we're proving to the Bible, from the Bible, somebody, hey, you can't lose it, it's eternal, you're a child of God, he'll never forsake you, all these different, we'll show all these arguments. He goes through them one by one and tries to prove them wrong in this book. And the book's ridiculous. But I've seen the book. I've looked through it. Written by John Wesley. And yet Baptist preachers today will lift him up as some kind of a hero of the faith. When he did not even believe in salvation by faith alone. He believed you could lose your salvation if you don't live right. So you have the Methodist Episcopalians. Well, when they came to America, they just dropped this name and just decided to just be called Methodists. Okay? Then another one that came out of the Church of England is called the Puritans. Now you remember, these are like the pilgrims who came to America with the hats and the first Thanksgiving and all that. Okay? Well, the Puritans then began being called the Congregationalists. Okay? So the Congregationalists came out of the Puritans. The Puritans came out of the Church of England. They wanted to try to purify it, but then they ended up just leaving and coming to America. Church of England came out of where? The Roman Catholic Church. Okay, so the Congregationalists in the 1800s just became more and more corrupt, more and more corrupt. And this is where pretty much most of your cults come from. Congregationalists spawned the Mormons. The Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, come out of the Congregationalists, okay? And other cults and sects. A lot of your Pentecostals today come from the Congregationalists. A lot of your Pentecostals today come from the Nazarenes, which the Nazarenes came from a split in the Methodist Church in the 1800s. A lot of Pentecostals come straight from the Methodists. Some come from the Nazarenes. Okay? John Calvin had a disciple, John Knox, who started the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. Okay, so this is John Knox, who was a disciple of John Calvin, who came out as a Roman Catholic priest. Okay? Now, let's ask ourselves this question. Do the Presbyterians baptize babies? Now, did you grow up a Presbyterian?
Yeah.
Do they baptize babies? Yes. Do the Lutherans baptize babies? Okay? Do the Methodists baptize babies? Do the Episcopalians baptize babies? Do the Orthodox baptize babies? Where do you think they got that from? Do you think that they got it from reading the Bible? When the Bible clearly states every time, it says that John was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because there was much water there. If he would have just needed a bird bath if he's just sprinkling them as they went by. Why did he have to go to a place where there's much water in order to baptize? He baptized in the River Jordan. It clearly, every time, says they went under the water. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so where did they all get it from? Don't tell me that they all just came up with it separately. They all took it from the same source, the Roman Catholic Church. This guy left the Roman Catholic Church. You want to know what the real reason was? Political reasons. He set up his own government in Geneva, Switzerland. It was like a fascist dictatorship. He executed a Jew just for being a Jew. He executed a Baptist just for being a Baptist. I mean, read the history. Political reasons, right here. Political reasons, again. Okay? Political reasons. So you can see that these all came from the same mother, and that's why they all look like Mom. Okay? And, what other major denominations am I leaving out? Somebody help me out. Am I missing any main ones? Because,
Wesleyan?
Pardon me?
Wesleyan? Isn't there something called Wesleyan?
Well, see, Wesleyan is going to fall under this right here, because the Methodist religion was started by John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley, the two brothers, okay? And see, what happens is, the Wesleyans are basically saying, well, the Methodists have strayed from John Wesley's original teachings. So we're going back to like John Wesley. So we're calling ourselves Wesleyan. Okay? What did you say? Reformed is usually they're looking to these two guys right here. Because the people that I knew back in Sacramento that went to a church that was called Reformed Church, they were real big on John Calvin and they were real big on Lutheran. Now what doctrine is John Calvin known the most for? Calvinism, which means that God controls everything that's happening. Like right now, God just made me do that. And that's what they believe. I mean, look, if I take my shoe off like Nikita Khrushchev and beat it on the table, it's because God just made... You say, why'd you do that? Well, I don't have any choice about it. I don't know why. You know, I mean, I'm just doing what I was ordained to do, like before the world was ever created. God ordained that I would beat my shoe on the table, you know, on this evening service. Well, the reason that this is such a twisted, sick doctrine is because of all the twisted, sick things that are going on in the world. And you're going to tell me that God dreamed that up? Hey, Romans chapter 1 says that people who go into perverted things, it says, after the lusts of their own hearts, their wicked imagination. God didn't come up with all this weird stuff that people are into. Hey, it's man and his heart that becomes evil when he rejects God that comes up with this stuff. If God's controlling the world, look what is he doing? He's not doing a very good job if this is him controlling every human being. So he's controlling all these monstrous people that are hurting people and doing evil? No. It's a very twisted doctrine. It's also twisted because they're saying that God determines who goes to heaven and hell. Then why is he sending the majority to hell? Without even giving them a chance? Doesn't even make sense. And then isn't he deceptive when he says, hey, whosoever believeth? if it's only these certain people. Okay, and so he's being very deceptive. He sounds like God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, anybody out of the world who believes on him will be saved. And they're just saying, oh, it's just for a select few. Okay. So now, if you want to name off a bunch of denominations, most of the ones that you can name are going to come under this heading right here. Pentecostals, which mainly came out of the Nazarenes, the Methodists, and the Congregationalists. That's your Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ. Okay, you know? They start running out of names. Assemblies of God. Okay, and what do they all have in common? What is the big teaching of the Pentecostals? One world religion. One world church. They are all believing in the universal church. I have never met a Pentecostal that won't tell you the church is made up of all believers. And you know what? Everybody on this whole blackboard believes that the church is made up of all believers. It's a universal religion. Now, who knows what the word Catholic means? Universal. Universal. Look it up in a dictionary. The word Catholic means universal. So it's really called the universal church, the Roman universal church. Now, these reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, this is what they said. We don't believe in a visible universal church. We believe in an invisible universal church. You know, it's invisible. You just can't see it. It's there, whereas the Roman Catholic Church, it's a visible organization. Okay. The Pentecostals are your... And you know, here's another group that came out of the Methodist. The African Methodist Episcopalians. Who's ever heard of that denomination? And this is often abbreviated to what? A-M-E. You know, so-and-so A-M-E church. African Methodist Episcopalians. And then they also... There's two branches. There's the African Methodist Episcopalians, and then there's African Methodist Episcopalians Zion. Now, I don't know what the difference is, but, you know, these are more Pentecostals, basically. Okay? And you have all these different denominations that are Pentecostal. They're all very universal. They all teach that you can lose your salvation. And the vast majority believe in speaking in tongues, which is like, to them, it's like all this gibberish and rolling in the aisles and woo-hoo-hoo! You know, that kind of stuff. So, you know, this gives you an idea of where this all came from, right? Now, that was all kind of introduction to the sermon, you know. And again, I'm not trying to give you some lecture on history. You know, if I took the time, I could prepare it and get you the exact dates and everything. And, you know, some of the dates I know, but to be honest with you, I'm not really interested in studying all these religions, you know. And I haven't really even done much study here. It's just, this is just stuff that you pretty easily learn and pick up through the years. You know how I learned about false religions? Because I'm not going to sit there and read the Book of Mormon. You know, I'm not going to sit there and fill my mind with these different teachings of the Quran and the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Tao Te Ching. And I don't have to read all this stuff. Because you know how I learn about other religions? I go soul winning.
Amen.
I go soul winning. And I talk to Mormons. I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. I talk to Baptists. I talk to Methodists. I talk to Church of God in Christ. I mean, I have talked to every denomination under the sun at some time. Christadelphians, you know? Just the other day, let me tell you. So, you know, I'm out door to door soul, and I'm running into these people. Okay? And I was talking to a friend of mine lately, and I said, you know what? I said, here's how I can tell what churches in town are good churches. Because we'll knock every door in a certain neighborhood, and everybody who goes to a certain church, we'll ask them, like whenever we ask them if they know for sure, they all say they don't know if they're going to heaven. Or they say, I know I'm going because I'm, you know, I go to church, or I live a good life, or you can lose your salvation. Then you obviously you know it's a bad church. Whereas another neighborhood you'll go to, everybody will say, oh, I go to this and that church. And then they're all saying, yep, I know I'm saved. It's through Jesus. It's by faith alone. And then you can say, hey, you know, even if they're not just like us, at least this church is, you know, preaching the gospel. It's a pretty good church. And, you know, it's easy to tell. You learn more about other religions by going soul winning than anything else. And the Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. So I'm not going to sit there and study their ways. I'm going to go out and try to win them to Christ. And in the process, you're going to figure out what they're hung up on, what it is that they believe that's false. But remember what we started with, Matthew chapter 6? He said, be not ye therefore like unto them. He said, don't be like unto them. Don't be like unto them who use vain repetitions. Vain repetitions like, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we forgive our trespasses, for thy kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Alright, one down, 49 to go. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. This is Catholicism.
Yep.
They go to the priest, they confess themselves to the priest, and he tells them, say 50 Our Fathers and 50 Hail Marys. Now the Our Father is found in the Bible. Look at Matthew 6. Are you still there? Flip over to Matthew 6. Because look, now that we kind of see where all these denominations came from, we see that they all go back to the Roman Catholic Church, every single one of them. Except Baptists. Baptists only go back to the Catholic Church in that, oh, they were called that by Catholics who were trying to kill them. Okay? But they were never former Catholics starting a new denomination. Now, again, all of these denominations are set up just like the Catholic Church. Jesus said, be not ye therefore like unto them. And yet the Lutherans are like unto them. The Orthodox are like unto them. The Methodists are like unto them. The Presbyterians are like unto them. They all have a hierarchy. The Mormons have their prophet. Then they have a board under that. And they have all this hierarchy. The Catholics have the Pope, the Cardinals, the Archbishops, the Bishops, the Priests, okay, and on and on. All the Southern Baptist Convention has the President, has the Board of Directors. Every denomination is patterned after the same pyramid of hierarchy, which God never ordained. Look at Matthew chapter 6, though. It says in Matthew 6, verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now notice this. He's telling them, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Like just saying it 50 times is going to get through to God. So he says, don't be like them. Instead, I want you to pray like this. So he's giving an example. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said after this manner. See that in verse 9? After this manner, therefore, pray. Pray in this way. And then people will actually take the prayer and chant it. I mean, God, what is God thinking in heaven? I give up. I mean, God sits there and says, don't chant. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't repeat things over and over. Instead, pray like this. Oh, let's repeat that prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. He just said, don't repeat it. And then they'll chant that exact thing. Does this sound like a religion that's believing the Bible? No. And so he's saying, don't be like them. Now, we as Christians, we as Baptists should be nothing like the Roman Catholic Church. You know, they wear the long, fancy, flowing garments. We ought not do it. They have a stained glass window out front. I'm not going to put a stained glass window in front because it looks like the Catholics. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. They've got their big steeple. I don't need a big steeple to be like the Roman Catholic Church. I don't need a stained glass window to be the Roman Catholic Church. You know, they have the confessional booth. And you know what today? Pastors that are Baptists have their own version of the confessional booth. They call it counseling. And they have people come into their office and dump all their dirty laundry, tell all the weird things that have gone on in their life, or give every twist and turn of their messed up marriage and their bedroom life, and they tell them all these obscene details. They go into all this detail. Look, that's nothing different than what the Catholics are doing. Getting in some box somewhere with the pastor and telling them every dirty secret or every problem or every sin that you've got. I'm against it. People come to me and they want counseling. And people have said to me, I'd like to talk to you after the service. And I say, sure. When the service is over, I say, okay, what do you need? And they say, well, we need to go somewhere private. I usually say to them, see that corner of the room over there? That's as private as I get. You know, 10 feet from where people are standing, that's how private I get. And I never take people off into some office somewhere, or, you know, get in some little room with them, and you know, and then they lay on the couch for me like a psychiatrist and tell me all their problems. I'm going to counsel them. You know, this is not what God called me to do. God called me to preach the Bible, to preach the Word. You don't need a psychiatrist, and you don't need a priest. You need a pastor to preach to you. And they have their own little version of the confessional booth where, you know, they'll get alone with somebody in a room and hear all this stuff. And people have come to me and tried to tell me details of their marriage. I always just say, hey, I don't want to hear it. I'll say, it doesn't matter. Because I don't need to hear your situation to know what the Bible says. Here's what I just say, just stop. Let me just show you what the Bible says about marriage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I show them like Ephesians chapter 5, or I show them some other scripture about husbands, love your wives, wives, be obedient to your husband. You know, I go through all the different scriptures, and I say, it doesn't matter what your situation is. The Bible says the same thing for everybody.
Amen.
You don't need some special personalized version like, oh, let me personalize this to you. God will not be personalized. Why don't you personalize yourself to God? Why don't we make you fit into what God says instead of making the Bible, oh, let's fit it into your situation. Oh, is that what's going on? Well, I guess divorce is okay. No. You know, oh, well, that's extenuating circumstances. No. The Bible is the same for everybody. But here's another version of the confessional booth. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, no one looking around. Today, I preached about pornography. Who would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I've been struggling with pornography. Pray for me. God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I've been in church, you know, or, you know, it's about being like a lukewarm, lazy Christian. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Who here today say, Pastor, I've been lazy. I've been a lazy jerk. God bless you. I see that hand. Okay. And then, okay, now come down the aisle and pray at the altar. Pray at my feet. And that's what these altars are. I mean, the pastor is literally on a platform, standing up higher than everybody else, which is fine because I understand a public speaker might stand on a podium or a platform. And that's all fine and dandy to stand up on a platform and preach because, you know, you want to be seen by a crowd. But you know what? Having people come and kneel at your feet, maybe that's not such a good idea. And I'm not saying that pastors are wicked or sinful that are doing this, but I think they just haven't thought it through. Hey, wait a minute. Maybe some of these traditions got passed on from the old mother whore herself. You see, these Baptist churches, they didn't get these invitations from the Bible because you can't find an invitation in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where people bowed down and kneeled at the front of the auditorium at the end of a church service. Show it to me. Show me in the Bible every head bowed and every eyes closed. Show me in the Bible every head bowed and every eyes closed. It isn't there. Nobody was ever told in the Bible, hey, close your eyes. You know, close your eyes, there's going to be glass. But, you know,
just kidding.
Every head bowed, every eyes closed. So you have to ask yourself, where did they get that from? Well, that was the church that they used to go to did that. And then why'd they do it? Well, because the church that they used to go to did that. But where does it come from? Where does it go back to? If it doesn't come from the Bible, I have to ask myself, where is it coming from? Close your eyes. Raise your hand if you're struggling with sin right now. Oh, I see that hand. I see that you're struggling. I'll pray for you to do better. It's like a secret little thing where the pastor gets to see. Did you ever sit in church? See, I grew up in independent Baptist churches. Weren't you ever a little jealous of the pastor? Man, he gets to know everything. Like, he knows everybody's, you know, what their sin is because they're putting up that hand. And you're like, why does he get to know? And you know, you're trying, but you're trying not to open your eyes, you know? Got to keep them shut, because man, if you open your eyes, and then somebody busts you with your eyes open, it's like, well, how'd you know? You must have had your eyes open. You know what I mean? Hey, when I was growing up, I was really closing my eyes. So for all I know, everybody's eyes could have been open, because mine were shut, so I don't know what was going on. Okay? You know, somebody gets you up and says, why'd you have your eyes open during the invitation? Well, how'd you know? Well, I just checked because I figured that you would. I just checked just to make sure, you know. But look, and you know, I'm not saying that any church that does that is a wicked church or something. I'm just saying, look, having people kneel at your feet is not right. Okay, now call me crazy. I know I'm a fanatic for not thinking it's right for the pastor to stand up in front of everybody and they're all bowing down with their eyes closed, but I'm sorry, it just seems a little weird to me. And so we're not going to do it here. Amen. We don't close our eyes. Hey, it's all out in the open. The only time we close our eyes when we pray, hey, I close my eyes too. If you want to keep them open, keep them open. I don't care. I'm going to bow my head and close my eyes. You can do a cartwheel for all I care because my eyes are shut anyway. Okay? And so, you say, what's the point of this sermon? Be not like unto them. We ought not be patterned after a false religion. And many of these traditions, if they didn't come from the Bible, they come from that false religion. Now, we maybe as Baptists, we don't baptize babies. But what do Baptists do that's very similar to baptizing babies? Baby dedication. Baby dedication. They bring the baby up and the pastor prays over the baby. You say, what's wrong with that? Because it's patterned after a false religion. That's what's wrong with baby dedication. Say, oh, come on, what's the big deal? I talked to a Lutheran recently and asked this Lutheran, I said, don't they baptize babies at your church? And the Lutheran said, well, they do, but it's more like just a dedication. They said, we're just dedicating that baby to Christ. It's not, we know the baby doesn't believe. It's just us dedicating the baby. And that's what Lutherans will tell you. That's what Presbyterians will tell you. That's what Methodists will tell you. Why do they baptize babies? Oh, it's just a dedication. And then we as Baptists are going to have a dedication? You know, why are we following? Why are we being like unto them? I don't think our church building should look like a cathedral or a Catholic church. I don't think it should have a steeple and stained glass windows and be patterned after a Catholic church. I don't think so. I don't think that I should dress like a Catholic pastor. I remember when I was in the black ghettos of Chicago, a lot of the missionary Baptist churches would have their collar turn around backwards. Where'd they get that from? Is it in the Bible? No. It's the Catholic Church that has their collar turned around back. Who knows what I'm talking about? The little, you know, they have the little white patch right here? Because they have their coat and then their collar's turned around backwards and they have that little white patch. You know, Little House on the Prairie, Reverend Alden, you know, the phony preacher that the church that they went to, he had his collar turned around backwards. My dad used to enjoy watching Little House on the Prairie when I was growing up, but when Reverend Alden would come on screen, he would scream at the TV. He'd say, that namby, this is what he'd say, that guy's a namby-pamby preacher. He's so watered down. He never preaches anything negative. He never says anything. He's just like, oh, well, you know, everything's okay. Everything's great. With his collar turned around backwards. Like a Catholic. Baptizing babies. Like a Catholic. Baby dedication. Sounds like the Catholics. Wearing long robes while you preach. Or even, you know, they'll robe the choir members sometimes. The pastor will wear a suit, and then the choir's in long robes. Looks like what? The Catholic Church. We need to be careful not to let these traditions creep in. If it's not in the Bible, let's not do it. Let's not do it. I mean, singing hymns as a congregation, that's in the Bible. Praying as a church, that's in the Bible. Singing hymns, stringed instruments, the piano's a stringed instrument, that's in the Bible. Preaching, that's in the Bible. Taking up the collection, taking up the offering, that's in the Bible. I mean, everything we do ought to be in the Bible. Going house to house with the gospel, it's in the Bible. And we ought not let these traditions creep into our service that are not found in the Bible. And so we ought to decide, hey, look, maybe all these other denominations are likened to the Catholic Church, but that's because that's where they came from. We were not born from the Catholic Church. We're not part of any denomination. And you know what? True Baptists have never been part of a denomination. That was just a label given to anybody who was going against the grain of the Catholic Church. And like I said, some of them were not even really believing the gospel. Some of them were false religions. And today, a lot of Baptist churches are false churches that preach wrong things. There are such a variety. I mean, Rick Warren is a Baptist. Bill Clinton is a Baptist. Jimmy Carter is a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Billy Graham's a Baptist. And Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. The guy across the street, Twin Butte Baptist Church. Can you see a little bit of diversity and difference in the beliefs of the people that I just listed? See what I'm saying? And so Baptist has never been a denomination. Now, there are Baptist denominations that have come together, like the SBC. You know, Calvary Chapel is basically, you know, made up of Baptists. I mean, they call themselves non-denominational, but their doctrine is pretty much similar to a Baptist doctrine. It's just watered down. Okay? But as Baptists, let's not put ourselves back into the yoke of linking ourselves together into denominations, into following these rituals, these vain repetitions. And you know what? Be careful of vain repetitions in your life. Think about this. When you pray for your food, has that just become a vain repetition? Has that just become something that you just chant, or are you actually talking to God? Think about that now. When you pray for your food, you ought to be thanking God for that food. And you ought to think, some thoughts in your heart of gratitude for your food. And not just say like, dear Jesus, thank you for this food, blessed be my body, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, and if you say it fast, that's fine. But the question is, are you actually thankful in your heart and saying, hey, dear Jesus, thank you for this food. You know, I appreciate what you've given me. I appreciate what you provide me. And you don't have to go into some dissertation about it. I mean, you know, you can make it a quick thing, but what really matters is not the words that's coming out of your mouth, but what's in your heart. Are you really thankful? And are you even communicating to God, or are you just saying it out loud for the sake of the people around you? Think about that now. Or other repetitions. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Were you praying to be saved every night? I already got saved one time. I don't need to pray that. But people will repeat prayers. Or they'll have a prayer book. Don't repeat something when you pray. Every prayer out of your mouth should be different. Because it should be coming from your heart. It shouldn't just be repeating. It should be something that you've authored in your own mind and heart, where you speak to God personally. Okay? Rituals, vain repetitions, traditions of men, Roman Catholicism. Hey, be real. Don't follow that stuff. Don't become like some kind of a... I don't want to say religious, because religious is a good thing. You know, religious is a Bible doctrine. But I think some people, they get like these religious feelings when they smell incense, you know, or when they hear music, and they get these feelings, and it's all about like a religious feeling and a worship experience. Hey, when we come to church, let's be real about it. Let's sing the songs like we mean it. Let's pray to God, not just repeat a prayer before I start preaching, or, you know, repeat a prayer when I'm done. No, pray from the heart. Mean it. Talk to God. And don't fall into just a rut and a rhythm in your life, okay? Live a life that's real before God, and not this Catholicism, chanting, bead counting, and all this stuff. You know, and don't come confess things to me. Like, sometimes I'll preach on some sin, and people come up to me and tell you, yep, I've been guilty of that, I've been doing that. And I'm just like, you know, don't tell me that. You know what I mean? Like, don't go in, I don't want to hear about it, you know? And, you know, I understand being humble and confessing your faults and so, you know, that's fine. But I just don't like it when people specifically do it to me as if I'm somebody to do. You know what I mean? The Bible talks about confessing your faults one to another. It doesn't say everybody confess your faults to the pastor. Okay? And so that's why when people come to me, I almost feel like they're trying to get something off their chest to me. It's like, look, you know, talk to God, talk to somebody else. I'm the pastor of this church. You know, I preach. I'm trying to be a leader. Like, I'm trying to set a direction for our church. Guiding a direction like, hey, soul winning, you know. Read the Bible. Memorize it. Pray. Be, you know. But I'm not, that's all I am. Just a leader. You know what I mean? I'm not some kind of a special, magical person or something where you come confess to me. And no, I'm just, you know what? I'm just trying to lead here. Okay? And so confess to one another if you have something to say, you know. And that's up to you. But let's not let this stuff creep into our church. And let's decide not to be like them. Let's be different. Let's pray from the heart. You know, let's not just follow a religion that's made by man. But let's have a real walk with God that's based on the Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just...